Good morning, and welcome to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Hi, I'm Chris McElyea, your host this morning for this January 5th edition of Mornings for the Master, as we are getting underway in our study of the Old Testament. And this morning, we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 3 and the fall of man. And so I hope you'll stay with us for the next hour or so. I do want to remind you of a couple of events coming up. And one of those is going to be the 4th Annual Make Me a Servant Workshop that will be held February the 4th from 10 to 4 at the Mount Vernon Church of Christ in Mount Vernon, Texas. This is an excellent event. I hope you'll make plans to attend, as we have things for all ages. It's actually going to begin on Friday night the 3rd with a lesson designed towards youth. However, it is for everyone. And then we'll have events all day Saturday for everyone, running from 10 to 4. We're going to have a barbecue potato lunch, and we hope you'll make plans to attend. Also, beginning this Saturday, January the 8th, is the Brown Trail Alumni Lecture. And that's going to begin Sunday and run into next week, I believe the 11th. And so be making plans to attend that also if you can be in the Fort Worth area. That's all we have right now on our bulletin board. And we know that over the next month or so, things will begin to pick up. There'll be a lot of gospel meetings going on, lectureships and such as we get closer to the spring months. But right now we do have these few events, and we hope that you'll make plans to attend and be a part of that. Okay, let's turn our attention now this morning to Genesis chapter 3. And we see, I guess, maybe here the most, one of the saddest chapters of all of the Bible. And this chapter begins as we see temptation enter in the first time that sin enters into the picture. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Has God indeed said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" You know, man was God's greatest creation. And God had provided man with everything that was needful for him. God had given man the dominion over all other living things. And God had provided man with a place that produced abundantly everything that he would possibly need within the Garden of Eden. Man had been given only one negative command by the Lord God. But he was about to encounter Satan. The great tempter had taken the form of a serpent. And the destiny of man would be changed forever because of the failure of first Eve and then Adam to withstand temptation. Let us remember that Satan has always been and is still a cunning and evil spirit. The prophet Malachi well referred to Satan as the devourer. Peter also told us much of the character of that dragon of old. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, Peter warned us to be sober, to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And my friend, Satan desires to deceive you, just as he did to Eve in the garden. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, Paul, here writing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The implication here is that Satan desired the first century Christians just as he had desired Eve, and he desires you just as much. Satan, in this very first interaction with mankind, was attempting to create doubt within the mind of Eve. Satan desired to create in Eve doubts about the goodness of God and of his divine will and plan for the good of Adam and Eve. Yes, it was a very cunning and very subtle attempt at deception concerning the character of God. Has God indeed said, "You shall not eat of every tree of the garden"? Satan's statement here questions the goodness of God. Indeed, he is mocking the Ancient of Days. Satan's appealing to Eve's desire for that which is forbidden. Is not the forbidden still today the most desired? The grass on the other side of the fence is still greener to most men. And Satan today is still appealing to men by causing men to question the goodness of God, to question his providential care for his people. Verse 2, "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" And so Eve responds to the evil questioning of Satan. Eve right here had the opportunity to rebuke Satan. She could have responded as our Lord Jesus would later say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Eve could have turned and fled at this point. She could have even more empathetically repeated the command of God. Eve, however, listened to the scheme of Satan and allowed herself to dwell upon the thought of the matter. And this is where the road to sin would begin, within the heart of Eve. And is not the road to sin today started within the heart of a man? Eve began to question, and she began to doubt about God's care for her and Adam. She responded to Satan, basically saying, "God will not allow us to eat of the tree of life." Can you see her almost sliding over to the side of Satan? Can you picture the thought in her mind as she's probably here, beginning to think that God is not treating her and Adam fairly, since he would not allow them to eat of this tree, especially when nothing else had been held back from them? Can you see the contrast in the attitude of Eve compared to that of Joseph? When Potiphar's wife would attempt to seduce Joseph, and Potiphar had only withheld his wife from Joseph, was the only thing withheld from him, Joseph was not going to betray his master. A very different attitude than that taken by Eve. How often the multitude of blessings are forgotten for one bite of forbidden fruit. It has always caused a lifetime of pain, and many are still learning that very lesson today. Verse 4. "Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Satan, at first, had been very cunning in his dealing with Eve. But now we see him becoming much more aggressive as he seduces her towards sin. Satan is well aware of the truth. And now notice what the father of all lies would say next. You will not surely die. Satan has planted into the mind of Eve the thought that God is holding back and keeping something which is good from her. He said in verse 5, "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." What a terrible lie by Satan to cause her to think that she would be as God. In fact, that is far as it could possibly be from the result of what happened when she partook of that which was forbidden. The same result happens today when man is enticed to sin. Satan had removed from her eye all of the goodness that is God. Eve, instead of becoming godlike, her and Adam would become full of shame and fear and humiliation before God. Satan told them that they could know good and evil. The truth is, they already knew the difference between good and evil. Satan did what man is doing this very day. He turned our magnificent and beautiful Creator, who is all purity and all goodness, into the picture of evil and hate and selfishness. Do you recall the words of the prophet Isaiah in chapter 5 and verse 20? "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Is it just the same today? Satan is the original misuser of truth, and man is still twisting truth to his destruction, just like their father Satan. Peter, in 2 Peter 3:16, said in reference to the Apostle Paul, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. Why would any man choose the lies and the distortions of Satan over the goodness of the Almighty? Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19 says, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters into the presence behind the veil." With the temptation of Eve and the building up within the heart of Eve, let us now consider how Eve could have handled it as we look at our Lord's handling of temptation before we look at the disaster that would be Eve's handling of the matter. Let us go to Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, It is written again, You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, Away with you, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Eve was sadly about to change the course of history. Verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Satan had desired Eve, and now she gives in to his lies, and the world is going to be forever changed. Eve had violated the one law that God had given to her and Adam. John points out to us the lust that lead to sin, and Eve here is a textbook example. Turn with me to John chapter 2, or 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Eve yielded to the lust of the flesh. God had told them not to take of the tree, but she saw the fruit was good, and she desired it, and she took it. She had yielded to the lust of the flesh. The command of the Lord should have been all she needed to stay away from the tree, but she was overcome by the lust of the flesh. Eve yielded also to the lust of the eye. Again, God had told them not to take of the fruit, but she saw it was beautiful. She desired it. She took it. She had yielded to the lust of the eye. Satan uses the lust of the eye today in many ways. Just think of some of the television programs and advertisements that entice and lure you to sin. Just go for it, they say. And ye, Eve, had yielded to the pride of life. She believed the lie that by eating of the tree that she would become wise. She believed that she would become equal with God. Satan, the father of all lies, had lured Eve to sin. He had turned her from the very simple law that God had given her and Adam. But the truth is, Eve did not have to sin. She could have fled, or she could have confronted Satan with the truth of God rather than the lie. She could have simply said to Satan, "The Lord God has said, do not eat this fruit." And after she partook of the fruit, she went to Adam and gave him to eat of it. And he fell into the same guilt of sin that Eve was now under. You see, Adam was also guilty. He was guilty of desiring the approval of his wife more than the approval of God. Now, do not think that this is a harsh or rash statement. For Adam knew the command of God, and Adam knew that what his wife desired him to do was sinful. But he chose to please his wife rather than please God. My friends, how many families and their children are going to spend an eternity lost in the lake of fire and brimstone because one parent gave in to the sinful desire of the world rather than to follow the Lord God? This was the beginning of sin there in the garden. And just look at where we are today. Verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Having believed Satan's lie that they would have knowledge equal with God, they're now finding out the actual consequences of having believed the lie. Now they could see their helpless and naked state before God. The sweet innocence and the perfect state in which they had lived in the garden. It was gone, and they were now fully aware of their nakedness, and they were ashamed of their actions. Their guilt was so strong that they tried to hide themselves from the Lord God in the garden. They could hear the voice of the Lord talking to them in the garden, and they were afraid. The language of the Lord walking in the garden is figurative, for indeed they would not be able to look upon God without dying. God is a spirit and would not have a literal footsteps. They could hear the Lord calling for them, and it was not a good thing. Death would now enter the world as the result of sin. Truly, this was not going to be man's finest hour. And so now as we carry on, we see in the next few verses, beginning in verse 9, we look at the horrible consequences of sin. Verse 9, "Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' Now God was not actually hunting Adam, for God knew where Adam was in his all-knowing way. But God was going to confront Adam regarding the sin that he was trying to hide. The trial of Adam and Eve had just begun, and they were guilty as charged. Verse 10. "So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden and was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?' Though Adam tried, he could not hide his status from God. Consider the fact that when Adam, by declaring his nakedness, was in effect, he was telling God that he had violated the command to not eat of the tree. But God knew that man was going to sin. And praise be to God that he had prepared a scheme of redemption even before creating the garden itself. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, listen to the words the Holy Spirit had given to the Apostle Paul. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. God had prepared a plan in his foreknowledge. Back in our text, God goes directly to the point which he already knew, but he puts Adam to the test. He said, "Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?" And now see the excuse of Adam in verse 12. "Then the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate.'" Do you see the reaction of Adam here was to question God? He's basically saying, "God, it's your fault." Now, he does admit that he ate of the tree, but he's not willing to accept responsibility and attempts to place the blame on Eve, but in reality, that's placing it upon God. "The woman whom you gave to be with me." The reality is that Adam was quite lucky that God did not strike him dead on the spot. Yet, this is exactly what so many of us do even today. We try to shift the blame and absolve ourselves of accountability for our actions. We blame our spouse, our boss, our friends, and anyone we can think of to escape accountability for our actions. But my friend, God will not be mocked, and we will be accountable for our sin. Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23 says, "But if you do not do so, then take note. You have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." Adam was going to have no success in placing the blame on Eve or God for his own sin. In Romans chapter 14, beginning in verse 10, it reads, "But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then each of us shall give account of himself to God." 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." We will answer for the deeds done in this body. In verse 13, "And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So God faced Eve and asked her the same question. Eve attempted also to deflect the blame. She tried to place it upon the serpent, Satan, but she also was fighting a losing battle. Rather than coming clean and just taking accountability, they made excuses. And for Adam and Eve, the consequences would be large. And so now, as we've reached verse 14, we see the Lord presents the consequences of their actions. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life." The Lord places a curse upon the serpent. Now there is debate as to whether Satan had possessed a serpent or whether he had created the form of a serpent. I believe it to be more likely that he possessed a serpent, since he would later possess individuals. And it is unlikely that God would have placed the curse upon the serpent if Satan had merely taken on the form of a serpent. But the serpent and his descendants would definitely suffer a great result, of the curse. Liberals must deny the New Testament to make the events of Genesis chapter 3 here merely a myth or a fable. But we can see the reality of this account. It was not a figurative event. The Apostle Paul points to the literalness of these events regarding creation in the Garden of Eve. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. "I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control." We do not know what type of legs or how many the serpent may have originally had, but he would not be cursed to move about on his belly, sliding about, and he would now eat dust, as they would be low to the ground, and they would be, and the prey that they would capture would be low to the dirt also, like the serpent lives. The punishment of the serpent would be proper, for he had fallen from among the higher forms to the lowest forms of life. And in verse 15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Satan is now addressed with the curse. It now goes beyond just the serpent. For here we have a glimpse of the first messianic promise. God said, "And I will put enmity," a hostility or an animosity. Satan, the serpent of old, the dragon, the devourer, is an enemy. God places enmity between Satan and God's family for eternity. Satan is a roaring lion that seeks whom he may devour. However, through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice and his victory, we have hope and expectation because of Jesus' victory over Satan. That enmity would be between you, the serpent, Satan, and the woman. This would be enmity between mankind and Satan. Man must hate sin and Satan. Christians hate Satan similar to the way that most of us look upon a serpent, with much despising and desire to cut his head off. That enmity would be between your seed and her seed. The enmity would not end upon the death of Adam and Eve, but mankind and Satan would continue in that great spiritual warfare through the remainder of time as we know it. It is important that we notice the language here. The reference is to the seed of woman. Jesus Christ is the only individual that is rightly the seed of woman because of his virgin birth. All of the biblical lineages refer to the seed of men, and rightly so. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, it said, "You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace." He shall bruise your head. The He is Jesus Christ, and he will bruise the head of Satan, and he accomplished that with his resurrection. Jesus would establish his glorious kingdom, the church, and Satan cannot achieve victory against the church. Remember the words of Peter in Acts chapter 2 in the sermon on the day of Pentecost, beginning in verse 22? "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, by lawless hands have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And God said, you shall bruise his heel." Satan would cause pain and suffering for Christ at Calvary, but Jesus could not be held back by death. And as we read in Acts chapter 2 a moment ago, Jesus arose victorious forevermore. Though man has fallen because of sin, verse 15 gives us the message for the first time of reconciliation and salvation for men. And now God turns his attention toward the woman. Verse 16, "To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children." Eve would now find out the consequences for her sin, and also the consequences of all her daughters in the future. A truly sad moment for the mother of all living. All women from this point forward would have to endure much suffering in childbirth. And at times, the act of childbirth would threaten the woman's life. Eve and her daughters through the ages would pay a high price for sin. Women have numerous problems surrounding pregnancy, both health-wise and emotionally. Since this was a punishment from God, it would seem that God's original intention was for this not to be as traumatic of an experience as it is. He told her that your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. From that time forward, the man would be the ruler of the home. The wife is certainly a partner with her husband, but he is to be the head in all things concerning the marriage. Modern feminism and women's liberation movements reject this, and our young girls are taught these ways by schools and society. But make no mistake, if a wife does not live in submission to her husband as the head of the home, it is sinful, and your sin will find you out. Men must understand that they are to fulfill their role and to love their wives as Christ loved the church. When this takes place, a woman can much more easily follow the leadership of her husband. This again is a reminder of the seriousness of God's marriage laws and how young people must realize the seriousness of the business of choosing a spouse. Men and women are equal in the sight of God, for there is no male or female in Christ. But we must understand that God has ordained different roles for men and women in the church and in the home. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22, says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Back to our text in verse 17, the Lord now turns his attention to Adam. "Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, You shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return.'" And so God reveals to Adam the consequences of sin. Adam had failed to stand on his own two feet, and he listened to Eve, and he followed her into sin. And the punishment for Adam and the generations of his sons would be strong. Cursed is the ground for your sake. Throughout the generations of man, even to this day, man is reminded of the consequences of sin. Man would have to work hard to produce his food from the ground. It would no longer yield plentifully and easily in the way it did in the garden. And it serves as a reminder to every man, even today. The world that Adam would live in after the garden was not nearly as friendly of an environment. And it would become even worse after the flood of Noah. God told Adam, "In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life." Man would have to produce food from the earth to survive. He would have to work hard for his food, and this would be a constant reminder. Verse 18 said, "Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field." Man's prosperity would be injured by the thorns and thistles of the field. They would rise up in the midst of man's field. They would be a hindrance to his ability to produce food. They would become part of the blood, the sweat, and the tears that would be required of man to survive. And God told Adam that you shall eat of the herb of the field. When man was in the garden, he had all of the best fruits in any quantity he desired. But now, at times, he would be reduced by hunger to eat the wild herbs of the field. Not very tasty. And sometimes they would be poisonous, like those found in Elisha's pot of stew. Verse 19, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread." Man, from Adam to the second coming of the Lord, must work for his bread. And sometimes it will not be much. And sometimes you may be too tired to feel like eating. It would be this way till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. The greatest punishment for man, he would now begin to die from this day forward. Adam was created from the dust of the earth, and Eve was taken from his side, and thus she was made of dust also. They were created and designed to last forever. Forever young, we might say, but that would be no more. It is now appointed unto man once to die. All men will die except those alive at the return of the Lord. Why did this happen? Sin. And so now, as a result of sin, we now see that Adam and Eve, in the remaining verses here, would be cast out of the garden. Verse 20. "And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living things." As we mentioned early, Eve is the mother of all living. All of mankind descends from Eve as their first mother. And notice now God's care for man. Yes, they were paying consequence for sin, but God still loved his creation. Also, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Despite their sin, God still loved and cared for them. And the Lord made tunics of skin, and he clothed the man and the woman. This verse reveals two very important things to us. In this verse, we see man's dominion over the rest of the earth. Animal skin was used for their clothing. Animals are for man's good. They are not to be abused, but they provide food and clothing and assistance to man. And a second thing we need to notice here is that it is the Lord God who determines what is meant by proper clothing. Adam and Eve had made an attempt at clothing themselves, but in the eyes of the Lord, it was not enough. They were still naked, but God gave them proper clothing. And in this skin-happy society that we live in, we need to learn from this lesson. Verse 22. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed a cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. That us that is mentioned in verse 22, we see the completeness here again of this judgment, this change in the direction of man. For the us is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We see all three personages here of the Godhead. We would later see all three at the baptism of the Lord and the transformation account. But man was driven out of the Garden of Eden because of sin. The tree of knowledge was removed from man, and it would not be restored unto man again until the end of Revelation. Sin had entered into man, and paradise had been lost. But praise be unto God that the Father had a plan already in place to bring man back to reconciliation with him, and paradise could again be regained through the blood of the Lamb of God. Praise be to God. Yes, a very unfortunate chapter, chapter 3. Man had fallen, but God's love and God's mercy, His grace has been extended to man through the blood of Jesus Christ. And through that blood, the one who will come to him to the waters of life, the one that offers hope. You see, through his resurrection, though we have sinned and though we have fallen short, we have a route of escape. And we can with all confidence have the hope and the expectation of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you for joining me this morning. I hope that our time together has been uplifting to you. Tune in again tomorrow, if the Lord wills, as Brother Groda and Brother Hendricks will be discussing in Chapter 4 events. If the Lord wills, I'll see you again next Thursday at this same time, here on Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. So until then, this is Chris McElyea saying so long and have a great day.